And today I want to talk about living your Christianity. Living your Christianity. In fact, do you have Office 2007? That might be about as bright as it's going to get, probably. I try to make sure the words are in good contrast. Now that is a picture of Bolt jumping over the helicopter. Anyone see that cartoon that came out, Bolt? You know, and this little dog was one amazing dog. You know, he's got a bomb in his mouth. He's jumping over a helicopter and he's taking care of like an entire army of psychos trying to get his 9-year-old owner, a little girl who thinks Bolt's an amazing dog. Anyways, we need to realize that we have these supernatural powers about us as well. We can do amazing things if we would just get the boldness to believe God's promises. And if we would have the boldness to obey God's commands. Let's go to our first slide here and we'll read Romans chapters 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now here he's talking about your invitation to Christianity. He's not talking about the power side yet. He's talking about let's prepare ourselves. Because before you can be a soldier, I mean, you might sign up for the army. I did that back in 1986. But they weren't going to send me to war until after I had 6 months of training. You know, I didn't have a uniform. We don't send people to war without a uniform. I didn't have an M16 yet. You don't send people to war without an M16. You don't send them to war without a uniform. You don't send them to war until they understand a thing we call the chain of command. When someone higher than you gives you an instruction, it's because they know more than you and they need you to go do something. And to you it might look like suicide running out into the field, but maybe you don't know they've already had air cover go through and clear the field out. Or he's got people shooting, providing what we call cover fire. And so you have to learn that when you get instruction from your commander, anyone who's higher than you, you recklessly go and do it because they have done their homework. They are not going to send you into a suicide mission. And then once you get that out, you know, so it takes quite a bit of training to get a soldier ready. And here's a training. Here's the kind of boot camp that God has for us. He has a bit of a solution here to let us know what we need. He begins with the word beseech. Let's go to our next slide. Now here's the Apostle Paul, a man who was extremely well trained in the Holy Scriptures. He was probably the most knowledgeable man at the time who knew the Holy Scriptures, which was the Old Testament, and he also knew Jesus and was taught by Jesus. He wrote 1/3 of the New Testament. He started most of the churches through Europe. Amazing one-man evangelism team. Of course, he didn't go alone. He always had partners and helpers. But you know what? This man, when he wrote to the churches that he had founded, he could say, I command you. But he doesn't say, I command you. He says, I beseech you. And that word beseech is kind of like, I could command you, but instead I'm asking you. Because he wants us to not have to say, give me the list of do's and don'ts, and I'll do that. And anything that's not on the list is free territory. Because he knows if I just give you a list, you're just going to concern yourself with the list. He says, I want you to do this. Because he knows that if you go about doing it, you will have first thought about it, you will have experimented with it, and then when you have fulfilled it in completion, you'll know that it was you. It wasn't that you were being led around like some sort of gullible guppy. You know, you weren't just some sort of dancing, performing bear once you become a good soldier. You have actually been trained. You have volunteered for it. You have cooperated. You have experienced it. He says, I beseech you, because he says, I want you to grow in the knowledge of God, grow in the power of God, grow in the holiness of God, grow in the love of God. I want you to mature, but not because someone's behind you with a whip and someone's in front of you with a carrot and leading you around. He says, I want you to grow. Which, he says, you know, I'm just going to have to ask you. I could command you. I'm your senior authority in the Lord. I'm the man of God. I'm the anointed one. I've got the mission. I'm an apostle. I could command you. But instead, I'm going to back up and I'm going to beg you with reverence. I beseech you. So he's kind of put him in a situation where they realize the apostle's treating us with quite a bit of dignity here. He could be bossing us around, but he's not treating us like a bunch of dum-dums. He's treating us with dignity. He says, I beseech you. And we'll move on to the next significant. This is so loaded, this passage here. In fact, this is what we call, you can actually come to some of these conclusions yourself, what we call meditation. If you ever have a job that requires you to spend an hour or half an hour of brainless activity, like you have to mow the yard, or you have to sit and guard a desk in the army. We had CQ duty. You had to sit at a desk for like 12 hours at a time and take care of anyone who comes in the door, make sure only soldiers go up to the barracks who live here. You're trapped at a desk for 12 hours. So I would take a Bible with me and I would just meditate. I hate wasting time. I would meditate over the Bible, or maybe before I mow the lawn, I would memorize a passage of scripture and think about it while I'm mowing the lawn. And when you're doing that, I tell you what, you will get so many nuggets out of it. The Bible tells us to meditate upon His Word. But many times we don't do that because we don't know how to or when to. You think, okay, I'm going to take an hour on Tuesday night and I'm going to meditate. Well, no one ever does that. Things come up. You have to find a time when you're going to be ironing maybe, or you're going to be doing something that requires no brain activity whatsoever. And you might want to memorize it at the time or write it on a card and just munch on that one with your brain. You and God, just look at it, read it, look at the significant words. Here's the next significant word for this passage, the mercies of God. He's beseeching them by the mercies of God. Now mercy is kind of like, remember this from our Bible study, it's not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting things you don't deserve, the good stuff from God that we don't deserve, but mercy is not getting the punishment we deserve. And you know, he's saying here, you know, God is going to be patient with you. We want to grow you, but God is not going to be punishing you as you're growing. You know, God is going to be forgiving you during this time as you go from what you began. You know, you began as a pagan, not knowing anything about the kingdom of God, and now you're going to turn around and start walking in the kingdom of God, and you're going to be learning step by step, and you might still do some silly things from the old world. You might tell some stupid jokes, some naughty jokes. In fact, you know, when I became a brand new Christian, I found myself in Sunday school somehow teaching. And I didn't know much, but I was observing. But the white new kids, if I told them the only religious jokes I knew, which I never allowed myself to say anymore, because they're just not right jokes, you know? And that was the mercy of God, that someone didn't catch me and kick me out of Sunday school and say, how dare you, what a filthy Christian you are. I'm so glad no one did that. The mercies of God. God is saying, listen, I'm going to ask you through my apostle to grow, to discover what's right, what's wrong, to mature. But I know you're going to make some mistakes. So we have the mercies of God at your disposal while you're learning. The mercies of God are going to help you when you make those dumb mistakes, when you sin. As you're growing, you're going to make bad decisions. As you're trying to grow, you're going to make some mistakes. You're going to sin. You're going to come back. And as you keep trying, you know, that blood of Jesus keeps on covering you. It's only when you depart. It's only when you say, I quit, I give up, and you walk out on God. That's when the mercies no longer are there to protect you. But as long as you're trying, there are the mercies of God to help you. So God's saying, we don't expect you to be perfect immediately, but we do beseech you by the mercies of God that you grow in the grace of God. The mercy is to say that yes, the silly things you're going to be doing because we're not telling you every single step what to do. We could do that. We could actually buy a little building. We can get a commune and I can write a little list down for everybody what you can do every day. And you would hate that. And I would hate that. That'd be a lot of work. But you know, we can act mature immediately. No more mistakes. But it's much more solid, it's much more real, it's much more lasting when you decide, I'm going to grow. I want to know more. I want to learn how to make them happy. I want to discover, what can I do in the kingdom? And even though you might make a few mistakes, remember, these mistakes, God hates sin. Sin is big, big stuff. Sin is rebellion against God. God has the right to destroy you for one sin. But He, as you're turning and beginning to walk on your own, as you learn from the Word, as you learn from the preaching, as you learn from the teaching, God's going to say, I'm going to just wash those sins away because of your repentant lifestyle. And I'm going to make it so that, you know, even if you come slower than most people, you can still make it. Amen? I want no one to think, oh, I could never walk that walk. It's so straight. It's so narrow. It's so, I mean, if I had a year to do it, maybe I could do it. But I can't do it as quick as you guys can. Listen, you don't need to do it in a week's time. You don't need to be an immediate mature Christian in a week's time or a month's time. As long as you're growing day by day, week by week, trying and striving and getting closer and fine-tuning and learning. It's not just about theology. It's about your life, too. How to live your life. Living as a Christian. Living your Christianity step by step. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, our next slide, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Presenting our bodies. This phrase here, we are to make an offering of our own selves. It's so much easier to say, how much money do you want? I'll give it. You know, you want like, 10-pound turkeys, you got it. You want, a cow, no worries. I'll get a loan, I'll get the cow. But no, he wants something even more. Now, he wants us to give our own selves. You know, we make a big deal about our bodies. I often think of an astronaut. There's a picture of an astronaut flying in outer space. You know, and you say to yourself, I see an astronaut. But you don't see an astronaut. For all you know, it could be an empty suit. Because you can't see through the glass to see the face in there. You can't see his arms. You can't tell what color hair he is or what color he is. You see the astronaut uniform. So you could tell one thing, he's American or he's Russian. But you can't tell anything else about this person. And we make a big deal about our bodies. You know, your body is not you. Your body is like this astronaut suit. You know, we can tell what nationality you are. But we really can't see you. We don't know what's hiding inside there. We don't know what potential. We don't know what deception might be hiding in there. We don't know what fears. You know, we've had someone come up to testify and say, wow, she was bold and she was brave. And we had no idea she was terrified on the inside, you know, nervous of the crowd. Because we see the outside, which is not really us. We make such a big deal out of our bodies. You know, what we look like and how strong we are and what we smell, how we smell, and what tastes good and what feels good. We are so worried about this physical world. But we need to stop making a big deal about these things and begin living according to what's the best use of ourselves. You know what? God has things He wants done on this planet. And if He had arms and legs and mouths, He would go and do that. And He can do that when we surrender ourselves. We can go knock on that door. I'm just writing to one of my friends who was one of my students in America at the Bible College, J. Todd Nichols, you know? He was one of my students. He had a great singing voice, tall, handsome guy. I was always so jealous. He could sing. He could preach better than I could back then. I was his lecturer. He was a really good, sharp guy. I just found him on Facebook. He found me, really. And so I popped in to take a look and see what he's about, you know? And he's pastoring a church in Louisville, Kentucky. He's from Texas. And he had a picture that his youth group had gone knocking on doors, handing out tracts, and there was a guy who was on the chair. He had a noose around his neck, getting ready to kick the chair out and kill himself. But he heard a knock on the door. He didn't get there quick enough, but he found the track and he walked 2 miles to church and was baptized in Jesus' name that night. He was at his rope's end, and God, you know, was thinking, if I could just knock on that door, and thank God some teenage kid had offered God their body and their hand to knock on that man's door. And there are so many things that we can do just like that if we can just offer our bodies, present our bodies to God. I mean, she might be thinking, you know, teenage girl, she should be out listening to music and playing with friends and doing all kinds of stuff. She shouldn't be busy knocking on doors, propaganda, you know, passing out. But you know, she gave her life, that hour, those 3 hours, something bigger. And she'll never regret it. Never regret that. Once we offer our bodies on the altar of holiness, we won't be distracted from God by the desires it enjoys. You know, there are some things that we desire that are not bad. I mean, thank God that computer games are not against the will of God. Thank God that steak and seafood. There's all kinds of neat things. Indoor rock climbing. I mean, life is so full of such neat things. You know, having wives and children. I remember when I first was called to be a pastor, I thought for sure I was called to be a priest. And I thought, oh, I can't get married. That's okay. I'll serve God whatever it takes. And I was glad to find out I was wrong. But I had offered myself up saying, nothing is going to get in my way of serving God. When you offer yourself those things that are naughty, the things that are distracting, the things that are destructive, it won't bother you because you've offered yourself up. You said, God, I'm going to say no to the things that are destructive. Alcohol, things like that. There are plenty of things that we as Christians that we can do, but it's the things that we can't do that actually weaken us and destroy our relationship to God, our relationship to the church. And it destroys our effectiveness to make an impact in this world. So we have to stay away from those things. Put your body on the altar and leave it there. Amen. Say, God, not my way, but your way. His ways are wonderful ways. I haven't seen a sad face in this building yet. Amen. Next phrase, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I make this point quite a bit. Many people are willing to give God their dead body. You know, God, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, I'll give you my dead body. Take me to heaven, will you? But how many of us are willing to give God our living body? There's a whole lot less. Look at the crowd here. There's a lot of people in the Northern Beaches area. You know, a small handful of people in several churches have offered their bodies living sacrifices for God to use right now. But if you give God your life, you will see what wonderful things he wants to do through you. And others in heaven one day will thank you. I'm sure that guy who was getting ready to kill himself, I'm sure, of course, he wasn't a Christian. He was going to go to hell. How grateful would he be saying, well, I'm so glad you knocked on my door that day. In heaven, I'm sure 1,000 years from now, he's still going to be grateful. And he's still going to be annoying. And you know, remember on earth, when you knock on the door, he'll be talking to the youth group leader. Hey, remember on earth when you said, hey, let's go knock on doors? You might say to the pastor, hey, remember on earth when you told the youth pastor, you guys ought to do something. Go to the neighborhood, you know. He is going to be so grateful. I don't think I'm going to get tired of thanking the people who were effective in my life. People were praying for me. This one lady kept harassing me. Let me give you a Bible study. Let me give you a Bible study. Nah, that's fine. I'm a Christian already. I finally gave in to that relentless, annoying offers of home Bible studies. Amen. Amen. Someone's going to be thanking you one day that you gave your life a living sacrifice. The next phrase, he kind of pops this one in there. Holy! Not just a living sacrifice, but a holy living sacrifice. Oh, great. Now God's going to get picky, right? Well, guess what? God is picky. He wants us to come out from the world and come into the church and the presence of God. Holiness is twofold. You come out of something and you're coming into something else. You know, holy just pretty much means separate, sanctified, for a particular purpose. For example, you know, I have a bunch of coffee cups in my house, but I've taken two to work. Two of my favorite coffee cups because I've worked so often in my life, right? So I took two of my special ones, and everyone knows they're mine. And only when someone brings their kids by, they borrow them. Because one of them's Tasmanian Devil and the other one is Wile E. Coyote, you know? And I'm the only teacher who drinks out of a cartoon cup coffee cup. So everyone knows it's mine. I like those coffee cups. I think they're cute, you know? It just brings a smile to kids' faces seeing me walk to my classroom with a cup of coffee with this big Wile E. Coyote's nose sticking out, you know? And I like to just bring some sunshine around when I'm walking around. Those are set aside for a special purpose. I've got lots of coffee cups at home. Anyone can use anything. But I took two to school. I separated them. I took them apart. I have them for a special use over here. And in a way, that would be kind of like a way of saying, that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to take us out of the world, out of the pubs, out of the things that are destructive to us and waste our time, and put us to some special use so that we can bless somebody else through us. So he simply wants us to be holy. You know, we have unique gifts. And when I use these words, I'm thinking of people in the audience right here. We have unique gifts. We have unique strengths. We have unique personalities and unique abilities. And God is not going to smother those over and turn us into a bunch of IBM businessmen who all dress in white shirts and black ties and power jackets, you know? That's right, it's power ties, that's the word they use. But God does want us. He doesn't want us to dress in clean white robes and polish our halos. We think that's holy. He simply wants us to live for God and be available for God, you know? By not allowing our lives to be smeared by the things that will soil us. You know, he just doesn't want us to soil ourselves through things that are destructive. He wants us to be holy, but he wants to use those special things that are inside us. He's not going to smear you down and say, listen, you've got to be more Christian. Get rid of that happy attitude. Get rid of that macho strength that you have. You know, there's no purpose for it here in church. No, he wants to use all those things. All kinds of people are needed to reach all kinds of people. And of course, we might need things fixed in a church when we get a building one day. We might need people to volunteer to do this and that, and some people with word skills, and some with clerical skills, and some with mowing skills, and fixing skills, and plumbing. You know, God just, he needs us different. But he wants us to be holy, acceptable to God. That next phrase, acceptable, it means more than just being available. It means being usable too. You know, I might find a spoon. This often happens at my school. I go looking for a spoon. I got to stir my coffee. I pull it out. I always take a look first before I use it. It's going into my coffee. And, you know, one out of every five times, I find a big chunk on there. The people at that school don't know how to wash up behind themselves. And I think, well, toss it into the sink where it can get wet. Maybe these are the times they get soft. I grab another spoon. Clean, good, I'll use it. You know what? God is looking for clean spoons. He's not just grateful to find a spoon. He wants a clean spoon. He wants a screwdriver that's not going to snap on him and hurt him. You know, you ever have a tool break on you when you're trying to do something and it hurts you, it actually injures you because you had a faulty tool? That could be dangerous. Nothing had worse than stirring my coffee cup, licking the spoon, finding a big chunk roll past my tongue. Ugh, I hate that. You know, and God doesn't like that either. He wants us to be acceptable to God. So we have to make ourselves available to God, which is holy, as well as live in a way that would make him desirable to use us. Let Jesus be your model by asking, what would Jesus do before everything we do? And here's an even better example. I could give you a list of everything that I say a mature Christian does. And you can look at that list and study it and tick them off as you slowly grow. But I don't want to give you the list, but I will give you a model. You know, look at me and my wife and look at some of the people on the committee. And you might say, okay, that's a mature Christian. I think I'll try to be like that. You know? And just, you know, you can ask us and we'll be glad to show you how we live our lives. But we're going to try not to give you rules because we don't want you to go by rules. We want you to explore your walk with God on your own. And grow so that when you've matured, you can say, I'm not a clone, I've grown. We don't want clones, man. Clones are easy. You know, I saw a picture of a wedding, Reverend Sun Myung Moon. He was a false messiah that came along from Korea. He would have massive weddings. He would marry 1,500 people in an auditorium at one time, you know. He would choose, okay, you two and you two and you two, and they're just clones and drones. They've already been brainwashed by having early morning prayer vigils and selling flowers at the airports and late night lectures when their resources and their thinking capabilities are too weak to make thoughtful decisions. They deny them protein so their brains are more malleable. We can program, we can make drones. I mean, there are guidebooks in the army on prisoner of war resistance because they know how to make drones. And so they tell you, here's how to avoid becoming a drone yourself when you're in prison camp, when you're being brainwashed by the enemy. We want you to simply look at mature Christians, ask them, why do you do that? And if they give you a biblical answer, try to apply that to your life. Try to incorporate the spiritual principles which transcend thousands of years. They don't mention things in the Bible like pornography. They don't mention things like, they had alcohol. Let's see what else don't they have. You know, things like marijuana, you know, and drugs like that. There are many things not mentioned in the Bible that we can find principles for. And we can apply those in this modern age. The next phrase. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, we would often think, after I've gotten that far in the Lord, I think I deserve a badge or a trophy by now, because I am a super Christian. But really, he says, don't get so uppity on yourself. This is just normal living. This is the way you were designed to be in the Garden of Eden. You know, you've had so much junk introduced over the past couple thousand years that you may not have noticed it, but this is actually normal living. And what you thought was normal was the bizarre, the absurd, the abomination. Just when you thought you had earned a trophy for resisting sin, this sin that had been your best friend for years, you discovered it was just a normal thing. I think Paul probably put this little phrase in there for two reasons. This little phrase, which is your reasonable service. The first reason was because he wants to avoid people thinking they're super Christians. You know, it's just a normal human thing. When we've achieved, we've struggled and we've got rid of junk out of our lives. I got all that swear word out of my mind. I got all the dirty jokes out of my brain. I don't say them anymore by nature. I can think, wow, I've come a long way now. He wants us to avoid thinking we're super Christians because we would do that normally. Look at me. Now look at these new Christians here. I've come such a long way. He wants us to avoid that. Because we can do that. Every one of us is vulnerable to think that we're super Christians. And the second reason that God allowed Paul to put that verse in there was to remind us that a clean life is not weird, bizarre, or fanatical. You know, doing things that your conscience says you should do and not doing things your conscience says say you shouldn't do, even though you haven't got a scripture that says don't do this, because your conscience is in tune with the mind of Christ. You should not consider yourself fanatical. You should not consider yourself a hero. Amen. The prophets, remember, were people just like us. We exalt them so big. Paul, Elijah, Moses, we put them up so big. But they had to resist sin and selfishness. And yet they were used in a way that makes us want to think they were super Christian. Oh, if Paul was here, you know, this something could happen. But they were only being normal Christians. We have the book of Isaiah because Isaiah was just being a normal Jew. He wasn't a super Jew. He was just being a normal Jew. You know, we have one third of the New Testament because Paul was just being what God designed him to be. He was just being a normal Christian. It's our reasonable service. And you know, I think God sometimes allows us to read about the sins of these great heroes to remind us because we have a hard time keeping them down on earth. I mean, nothing mean to the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church loves Mary so much, they've actually made her virgin born as well as Jesus. Because they have a hard time remembering that everyone in the Old Testament and the New Testament, except for Jesus, were just normal Jews and normal Christians. She says, my soul does magnify the Lord, and it rejoices in God my Savior. Which means if she has a Savior, then she's committed sin. Because you don't need a Savior if you commit a sin. Jesus didn't need a Savior because he didn't commit sin. But Mary, just like everybody else in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, she sinned just like everybody else. She's not a worse sinner. She wasn't a super Jew. She made herself available. She was holy, acceptable to God. She had presented her body a living sacrifice before this verse even came out saying to do so. She was just being a normal Christian. Our next phrase here, and this next verse is loaded. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. We're talking about living our Christianity, right? Now, I've got two different translations here. This verse here is so well spoken. One translation, the New Living Translation, it says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this age. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this age. Now, where would we go to learn about the behavior and customs of this age? We can go to the newspaper. What's Paris Hilton doing nowadays? We can go to the movies. What's Bruno doing? What would Bruno do in a situation like this? What would Lindsay Lohan do? And you choose your hero. And we can say, okay, I want to be more like that person. You know, for me, it was Indiana Jones. And before that, it was Gilligan. Bad choice, right? Gilligan. What would Gilligan do in a situation like this? You know? Then later on, would Indiana Jones wear this hat? You know? And I found myself conforming to a guy who was only acting like someone who didn't even exist. Indiana Jones didn't exist. I was conforming myself to a fictional character. Don't be conformed. And another translation says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. That's this first half of the verse here. Don't be conformed to this world. It says again, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. If you fit into the culture of this world, then you're not living in Christianity. Because remember, this world is fallen. This world thinks that right is wrong, and this world thinks that wrong is right. They've changed the price tags, and if you don't alert them to that situation by your life, by your words, by your refusal to partake of foul language. My wife, she goes out to like a luncheon with her co-workers, and she says, they talk about the filthiest things. They talk about her husband is so lousy. They hate asking her about her husband because she doesn't complain about her husband. She's no fun. She talks about how she can't wait to get home and she wants to touch me and do things with me. You know, she wants to spend time with her husband. How boring, how silly, how shallow, how gullible, how old-fashioned and naive. And she must really be in bondage to this guy. What's he do? Does he bully her around or something? And they talk about how they bully their husbands around. And she says, you know, these girls, I don't even fit in. I don't know why I go, but they want me to go. And so since it's just dinner, I let her go. Because you never know. You can't influence anyone positively if you don't spend time with them. Jesus spent time with them. He didn't make them his buddies. But those who repented of their sins, you couldn't shake them. Jesus couldn't shake them. Some of them were even begging, Jesus, you know, I want to follow you too. But Jesus knew this man had a mission to go out and tell his family what had happened in his life. Listen, don't follow me. You go home and tell everyone what great things have happened in your life. So some people he let follow. Some people, they had a mission to accomplish back home in a circle of people that even Jesus probably couldn't reach. Don't be conformed to this world. We got to be different. Now, don't try to not be like non-Christians. This is a double negative here. We should not try to be anti-non-Christian. In other words, whatever they're doing, we're going to do something different. Because you just be Christian. Don't try to not be whatever they are. Because if you try to not be whatever they are, you become obnoxious and you're misfocused. Don't try to focus on not doing what they're doing, but try to focus on doing what Jesus would be doing. In other words, try to be a leader. Don't try to be the opposition. Try to be a leader. Just try to do what's right, and people will discover that when you're not following them, I've got two paths I can go. I can follow these guys or I can follow her. I can follow these guys or I can follow him. You give someone an option. And my wife has found that one of the ladies she's working with actually kind of enjoys talking to her. Because she's not a winner either. So they have a little bit in common now. They're getting more, and she's trying to share some more with her. And so you provide more direction when you just be yourself as a Christian when you're with people in the world. You might be alone sometime. In fact, you might be alone the whole evening. I remember when I was a chaplain assistant in the Army. The chaplain assistants were not all Christians in the Army. I was a Christian. I was hardcore Pentecostal, full steam ahead, you know? And we would say, let's all go out to eat somewhere. I thought, well, I'll be sociable. I'll go with them. And we went somewhere, and they talked their filthy jokes and whatever. And I felt like, you know, I didn't belong a sore thumb. You know, but I didn't, like, exclude myself. I wasn't going to be a snob. I didn't, like, heckle. You know, we farewelled one of our friends. I wrote him a little poem, you know. Scored a million points on that one. It was a funny poem. It was like an ode. You know, and you know, I just tried to make my positive contribution, be a blessing, and hope that maybe I can help someone out. But I could have been a snob, or I could have gone there and been obnoxious, but that's not going to bring anyone to God being obnoxious. That's not going to attract anyone. Just try to be Christian. So do not be conformed to the world. Stop looking to Hollywood and Bollywood to find out how to act in this life. The last part of it, the opposing comment. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what? Our bodies are not going to be transformed until they're resurrected. I wish I could transform my body so it would no longer want an unlimited supply of chocolate. I like chocolate. Phoebe knows that. Calm down, okay? In fact, I'm still working on that last piece of chocolate he gave me. I'm going real slow. I'm trying to control myself. It's about a week old now, which is good. You know, I want a body that doesn't want some of the things that I want, but I don't have that yet. But what I can transform is my mind, what's in here, the part of me that you can't see, the part of me that really is me. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We should look to Jesus to change our way of thinking. Our bodies might not endure it, but our minds certainly can use it. We can get direction from the Bible. We can get direction from prayer. We can get direction from preaching and from teaching. Don't look to the world, but look to godly sources for direction and powerful living. Remember, he said, don't look to Hollywood. Look to God. And not only do you let these things get into your brain, remember that boy, that atheist, he let things get into his brain, but he didn't let it transform him. You've got to believe it, not gullibly. Man, I scoured the history of the Bible. I did a big, hard look at the Bible when I became a Christian. It was the first thing I did. I said, look for heart, what is the foundation of this thing? Is it solid? Is it something I can stand on? Is it something I can rely on? Because before I give my heart to it, I got to make sure it can hold water. It's like choosing a boat. You got to make sure there's no holes in the boat. That the screws are tight, you know? And I did that with the Bible. I did a good hard look. I've been actually studying it even in more detail as time goes by. The more I learn about the history of the Bible, the more secure and confident. I have a book. I read it between Sydney to Los Angeles. 13-hour trip. It took me 13 hours to read this book. It was the Dead Sea Scrolls Bible. Talking about the Bible that was over 1,000 years older than our oldest Bible now. We have the oldest Hebrew scriptures we have date to about 900 AD. And of course, the Old Testament was written 1,500 years before that, at least. But we found scriptures that date back to 200 BC, which is another 1,100 years earlier than our earliest manuscript. And I scoured that thing, looking for changes. And it's amazing how accurately the transmission of the Holy Scriptures were from the day they were inspired until they actually reach our hands. It's astounding. The Bible has come from God, has been preserved, and has been inspired. So I can safely trust it. I can allow myself to freely believe the teachings. And I see my life being transformed by the teachings. I see positive things happening when I actually obey the Scriptures, when I apply the principles. I see my life changing. I see miracles happening. I see so many coincidences. I probably got about two sermons worth of material here. I need to wrap it up. And the last portion, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because once you can determine what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that means you are now on target. That means you can live your Christianity, you have the mind of Christ, and you don't need to look to lists anymore. If you look to anything, you look to the Bible to find spiritual principles that can apply to your activities, but you don't have to worry about those little infantile, childish little list of things we can do and things we can't do, and the things we have to do. You have the mind of Christ. Once we have been transformed on the inside, our minds, we can now think clearly to find the will of God for our bodies. Again, our bodies won't be, they won't be transformed until the resurrection, but the things they can do can be transformed. If the mind behind them gets renewed. I'm going to just look at my next verse here, my next little scripture. It's not a scripture, it's actually a principle. You make a wonderful bumper sticker. Living for God easy is hard. Living for God hard is easy. I wish I could tell you stories about when I first became a Christian. I began to become a Christian easy, slowly, so wimpy and gradually. And I found it was difficult. And I'd go through these things. You know, it's easy not to let God change your life. You can come to church, and you can come, and you can refuse to be changed. It's easy to do what everyone else is doing, in church and out of church. You can be a Christian when you come here, do all the things, go home with your worldly friends, and fit in with them too. It's easy to fit in wherever you want to go. It's easy to go to church and be nice to others, and feel like you've made spiritual progress. But then again, if you do that, it's going to be hard to find meaning in your life when you don't even know God's will for your life. You might say, what is the point of my life? I don't know. And when you don't know, you think, wow, it's so hard to find satisfaction in this job I'm doing. Am I making a difference? We want to make a difference, don't we? Especially us guys, we like to make a difference. We want to leave our score on top of the Pac-Man machine. You know, we love to make an impact. And I think girls do too. They love to nurture and see people grow. It's hard to hear God's voice when you don't read the Bible or talk to God in prayer. I mean, we hardcore Christians, you know, those who do pray and do read and do study, we hear what's called a still small voice of God whispering. Wisdom and ideas and inspiration, here's what you should do. And if we don't read God's word, if we don't pray, it gets even harder. So if you try to live easy, it's going to be hard. On the flip side, our next page, living for God hard. Oh yeah, one more. It's hard to resist sin without God's help too. When you want to start doing what's right, you find it's almost impossible because you haven't submitted yourself to God. And without submitting to God, He can't give you that protection against temptation. Now, but if you want to live hard for God, it's hard to let God change your life. You know, you got to surrender things that you know are wrong. Like I had this big rock collection, you know, I had Alice Cooper singing about abominable things and the Rolling Stones and Queen explaining homosexuals. I had all this music, I had a big collection of records. I thought, well, I'm going to go through and find all the good stuff, you know. And it turned out, I didn't even have a Carpenter's album, nothing. It was all junk, it was all filthy, it was all vile. Even the Monster Mash album, you know, Witchcraft, I had to hand that one over to. I just threw them all away. It wasn't fun, but I knew it was going to be good for me. And then I had no music to listen to. So I went down to the Christian bookstore. They had to kick me out because I was just so into the music section. I finally bought three albums, cost me a fortune. And that was the beginning of something wonderful. It's hard to let go of some things. It's hard to let God change your life. It takes work. And it's hard to not do what others are doing. You know, everyone's doing this thing. They're all, I don't know, they're all doing something naughty. And you want to fit in. You know, we don't want to be like excluded. We don't want to be the moron in the group. We don't want to be the wet blanket. But when you do resist, it's hard. So you got to learn to be bold and stand up and do what you know is right. It's hard to do what others are doing. Next. And it's hard to make spiritual progress in your private life of thinking and doing because people can't see what you're thinking. You might say, on the outside, I can do what's right, but I can have a heyday up here, Mr. Playground in my brain. But you know, if you try, you can conquer the way your brain thinks too. It's been hard. People can't see it. It's hard, but I tell you what, you're going to know, God's going to know, the devil is even going to know. And then after you've done the hard work of letting God change your life, getting rid of some junk, and taking on some clean changes, you'll find it's easy to find meaning in life when you know God's will for your life. Next, you'll find that it's easy to hear God's voice when you read the Bible and talk to God in prayer. When you need an answer, you'll find you can get the answer. You won't hear a voice usually. I've only heard a voice, I think, once in my life. But I get very strong impressions where I know that I've heard from God. I know that with confidence I can do the right thing. And I discovered that it's easy to resist sin with God's help. It's easy. If you live easy, you're going to find your Christianity an upward, against the flow kind of battle. When you live hard, when you give it everything you have, you'll find, hey, this is easier again. You make it look easy after a while. You know? In fact, when you do that, you're actually being an inspiration to others. When they realize it's not a struggle because you've given everything, people say, well, maybe I should do that too. I want to have that victory. In fact, I remember I was invited to church by a guy who had given everything. In high school, he was not ashamed to be looked down upon, to be talked about. And when he spoke, because he had given everything, and he had been bold and been a leader, people actually listened to him. Next frame, here are some areas I want you to consider. Again, I'm not giving you lists, I'm giving you things to consider because I want you to grow on your own and mature. The first one is devotion. I encourage you, if you don't pray, you need to start talking to God. Find some time when you can be alone and just start talking to Him. You might want to get on your knees and pray, or get in bed and be sober before God's presence and talk to Him. Or when you're driving a car, I have a friend who drives an hour and a half to get to work, and he prays the whole way. I said, hey, do you want to listen to something? I got some really good books on tape. No, I'm praying. That's my prayer time. He protects his prayer time. Amen. You need to get in some prayer and Bible reading. Relationships. Work on your family, your work and school. One of my best friends, when I was a young Christian, treated his mom like dirt. I thought, how embarrassing. She's a Christian scientist, so I guess he felt like he had a right. He was Pentecostal, and she was in a cult, therefore he could boss her around and belittle her and mock her. I hated that. That was terrible. That was not the way you live a Christian family. But you need to work on your relationships, your family, your work, and your school relationships. Music. You know, music is powerful. It cements words to your heart. I still have the words of every rock opera I've ever listened to in my heart, because I listened to them so many times. And the music makes it stick. You know, the educational books in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, we call these the wisdom books. And they're written in poetry, Hebrew poetry, because the rhythm cements words to your hearts, and they want to cement this wisdom to the hearts of their children. Christian music will put Christian things into your heart. Secular music, non-Christian music, will put secular, non-Christian words in your hearts, and you'll find that these phrases might become part of your mentality. They might transform you, or they might slow you from getting to full transformation. Movies, your eyes, the Bible says, are the window to your soul. You've got to watch what you watch. Keep a sharp eye on it. Be protective. Turn something off once in a while. You get it at the rental shop and you put it in. I mean, I've even bought videos that I thought were good, and I've had to throw them away. Man, $20, you know? I wish I would have remembered better. But I'm not going to let that stuff get into my spirit. I'm not going to let that stuff get into my kids. Movies are a window to your soul. Watch and be very careful what you watch. Next one. Drugs. Your body is God's temple now. And the Bible says if anyone destroys God's temple, He's going to take care of that person. You've got to make sure you don't destroy your body. It is now God's temple. Clothes. Modesty is the best policy. You know, we live so close to the beach, it's easy to say, everyone's wearing bikinis, I'll just throw caution to the window, you know, get my budgie smuggler out and go out there. But you know, modesty is the best policy. I can imagine that many beach community churches have a hard time just reminding people to be modest. You know, don't let yourself do what the world's doing. Be modest when you go out there. And be modest in all times of your life too. Language, try to be positive and try to keep it clean. You know, no one that I know has ever regretted being positive. I mean, one time someone asked me about someone I really liked and really respected, but they asked about one particular area, and I agreed with them. Yeah, that wasn't something I was too fond of. Well, word got to that person that I really respected that I said this about this part of their life, and they were highly offended. I should have remembered. You know, it's good to be positive. You shouldn't join someone in their winch because many times they're setting you up anyways. You know? Don't you think so-and-so should have done this? If you say something like, yeah, well, they just put 40 words in your mouth. And they're going to go share it now with that person. So try to be clean. Try to be positive. No one ever regretted saying a positive, happy word, I don't believe. Again, I, as your pastor, could give you a list of do's and don'ts to live your Christian life. Instead, I want to encourage you to think and make decisions for yourself. Try to find scriptural principles and apply them to this modern generation. You will make mistakes and bad decisions, but those will grow you if you let them. If you love Jesus, they will grow you. But the board, I'm closing up. Now, I believe I have every right as your pastor to command you to examine yourself. In this New Testament generation, I can command you in Boston to say, examine yourself. Again, I'm putting responsibility back into your hands. I don't want to take up the leash and say, follow me, I'm going to show you how to do it. You don't want that, and I don't want that. I have every command to tell you to repent. Change from your worldly way of living to the godly way of living. I have every right to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I've got a right to tell you a whole lot more. But I want to stick with these. I don't want to be like Moses. Moses gave the lists, and the Jews found loopholes around the lists. But Paul said the letter kills. And you'll notice that Paul doesn't tell us what to do. But he tells us what to do without telling us how to do it. You need to live your Christianity. Let's all stand as we consider ourselves.